May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable before you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. What a difference a week can make, or for that matter, just a few days or hours. Last week, many were riding high with all the events of a papal visit, and this week, folks are raising the question, you know, why again is it necessary, or why does it happen that innocent people are gunned down, or why is it that there's evil in the world? Why is it that people, you know, must suffer? Time and again, we ask such questions, and oftentimes preachers feel tempted to make sense out of it all, and those, particularly those who are left wanting, those who feel firsthand the suffering of this age, find any words of comfort simply ridiculous. It is one of those serendipitous moments, if not divinely inspired, that sometimes the lessons appointed for the day speak to where people might be in their personal struggles. And so we have today a piece of beautiful literature in the book of Job. Everybody's heard of Job. Everyone has related to Job at one time or another, although there are probably few of us that can come close to have experienced his misery. We have joked about Job, as we do oftentimes in the face of suffering, because we don't know what else to do. In the reading from Hebrews, we heard, "What are human beings that you, namely God, are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels and crown them with glory and honor. And nothing is outside of their control." Ha! I mean, you buying that? That nothing is outside of our control? Well, apparently it is, because bad stuff keeps happening all over the place. Although, I must admit that most of the suffering that is visited upon the children of women and men is suffering that we bring upon ourselves or upon our brothers and sisters. So much of the suffering is due to the behavior that we exhibit to one another. We speak ill of one another. We hurt one another with words and deeds. And oftentimes we resort to physical violence as human beings against our very flesh. I can't help but think if somehow we just didn't hurt one another just for a little while, then all the suffering that seemingly just happens because it happens by accident or illness or whatever, that we would have the resources to be able to respond adequately to those things. But we are so taxed, we are so exhausted, so worn out, so tired by all the stuff that we keep doing to one another in trying to meet those needs and stop people from being the animals that they are, the troubled souls that they are, that because we don't do anything about those things that we do indeed have control over, we've got nothing left in responding to misery and suffering that is beyond our control. The writer of the book of Job was a gifted person. In much the same way, if you go and to your local bookstore or check out what is on Amazon and you look at the many, 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 many books that are available, some are well written and some not so much. So it is with Scripture. I mean, it's written by every type of writer you can imagine, those that would maybe best be suited for comic books and those that are Pulitzer Prize winners. Well, today's example from Job is a Pulitzer Prize effort. That writer knew how to use the Hebrew language. And so each word was chosen very, very carefully to address this problem of suffering. This dialogue, dramatic. It's not a biography, it's not a history lesson, it's not about some event, but rather it's a working out the particular issues that face this writer. We don't know anything about that individual, but we can guess that they have suffered. And so in this morality play, the writer seeks answers, and so begins to seek those answers by searching into every possibility for an explanation of why people suffer. And takes pen in hand and says, "Once upon a time, there was a man named Job." And so it begins. Now, before we meet Job in our lesson today, and it's barely just started, we're in the second chapter, already Job has lost all his camels, all his sheep, all his servants, most of his property, and all his children. As the old song says, if it weren't for bad luck, Job would have no luck at all. I mean, it's the makings of a very bad TV movie or soap opera. We can't imagine, I don't think, that all of this could, any one of them, would have been enough to do most of us in. And yet, there's Job, not giving up on God. Now, we pick up in the story, in the second chapter, where a unique thing happens. We don't often see this in Scripture. We're witnessing something that is taking place in heaven. And God has decided to have an audience and invited all the good folks who, I guess, hang out in heaven waiting to have an audience with God. And they're all showing up there. And as they gather, along with all of these other heavenly beings, it says that Satan had come along to present himself. Now, when we hear that word Satan, I bet we stand up and take notice. It's not a word you hear every day, particularly not in the Episcopal Church. We don't think a lot about Satan or the devil, or we'll clean it up and talk about the powers of evil, because that's easier to talk about. But here we have Satan. Now, remember I said the writer was a gifted individual and chose his words carefully. He put an article in front of that Hebrew word for Satan. And so if we were to be literal in the reading of it, it would say the Satan, the Satan. Now, you might go, well, what difference does it make? Satan, the Satan, I mean, how many Satans are there? Well, apparently, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of folks out there doing bad stuff. And the point of the writer in referring to this character as the Satan, it would be like saying, well, and also there was the mailman, or the garbage collector, or the preacher, or any number of folks, just to indicate that there was somebody appointed with the task of doing a thing. They were not all powerful. They had very little control over anything. They happened to pick up garbage. The Satan was there. Okay. It's the writer's way of protecting or keeping us from thinking that this is somehow some kind of cosmic boxing match between God and the devil. That's not the case. Too oftentimes people think that, you know, you've got the devil on one side and God on the other, as if, you know, one can defeat the other. And that's not what this passage is saying at all. It'd be like saying an illness showed up, an infection, a disease, a bad thing. It has some power and effect upon us, but it is not all powerful. And there God uses this occasion, this audience, to speak about Job. I don't know, wouldn't you like to be someone that God uses as an example for faithful living? Well, maybe not if you had to lose all your camels and sheep. But that's a pretty good reference, isn't it? You know, if God is saying, this is the best. This is the best humanity has ever seen. So the writer is trying to work this thing out about suffering. God brags on Job. Doesn't just like Job, brags on him. But he does let the Satan have his way with him. And we're told that then Job has all these sores that covers him from head to toe. And we go, why does God let this stuff happen? Why doesn't God intervene? And God never intervenes in Job's life. Lets things play out as they will. But you know, when you think about it, what could this Satan guy do to Job that hadn't already been done? He had lost everything. Children, servants, property, camels and sheep. And now his wife was one foot out the door. She'd about had it with this guy. And yet he's still faithful to God. And God must have looked at the Satan and said, give him some sores. You know, you really think that's going to change his mind? I don't think so. You see, there's something amazing that happens in this story, or rather there's something amazing that we might realize. So oftentimes we see the relationship we have with God as some sort of holy bartering system. You know, I'll be faithful to you, God, because you've been good to me. And when you're not so good to me, God, I'm not too sure about you anymore. Well, that's not very faithful, is it? I mean, it's easy to like somebody who's been good to you, who gives you stuff all the time. But what about if God gives you nothing? Nothing. Are you interested in being faithful then? And that's the question that's asked in this play about Job. Because what happens in this is God makes it very clear that regardless of what Job believes, God believes in Job. God believes in this divine relationship that is between them, and believes that that is what ultimately defines the relationship between God and between Job. The fact that God believes that Job will be faithful no matter what. It is what might be called a disinterested faith. Hear that again. A disinterested faith. Now, on the surface, is that a faith that you're interested in? One that's disinterested? You know it's a trick question, so nobody's answering. In his book on Job, God Talk and the Suffering of the Innocent, Gustavo Gutierrez, one of the founders of liberation theology, coins this phrase, a disinterested faith. And in it, he means that can we believe in God in the midst of our suffering when we receive nothing in return for our faith? That we are faithful to God no matter what we get from God. In other words, we have faith in God and are not interested in what God gives us in return. A disinterested faith. A faith that believes in God no matter what. Whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're living or dying, whether our church grows or doesn't grow, whether, no matter what. The good news is no matter what you believe, God believes in you. Even in pain, God knows that we will be faithful. A disinterested faith, a faith that is not interested in what we get. It is a faith, after all, that will validate our suffering, that authenticates us as a community who will care for one another no matter what, a community that will proclaim a faith no matter what. So in answer to the question, why is there suffering? I don't know. Much of it exists because we bring it upon ourselves. The rest, I believe, we could manage. We have the resources to care for one another in our suffering. But the bottom line is that God believes in us and believes in the integrity of our need for relationship with one another and with God, sharing our pain together, the pain of a suffering world. So ponder this notion of a disinterested faith, a faith that is strong and true, even in the midst of questions, living questions, questions like, why? Amen.